Welcome to this Ash Wednesday service that will include the traditional elements of the imposition of ashes and communion here at Daleville Christian Church. Now, I have mentioned the acts of prayer, a simple acrostic to help believers pray well. Its origins are a mystery, but English sources find it in print in the 1880s. R.C. Sproul has written about the acrostic and states each of the letters in this acrostic stands for one of the key elements of prayer. A, C, T, S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. He goes on to say, but not only does this acrostic remind us of the elements of prayer, it shows us the priority we ought to give to each. The first element of prayer should be adoration or praise. The Psalms, which are inspired samples of godly prayer, are heavily weighted on the side of adoration. I've noticed over many years that as we grow in the discipline and in the delight of prayer, it seems that we naturally spend more and more of our time on this first element. Second, prayer should include confession of our sin. As we remember who we are when we come into God's presence, we see that we have come short of His holiness and have need of His forgiveness. Third, when we pray, we should always give thanks, remembering the grace and mercy God has shown toward us. And fourth, prayer rightly includes supplication or petition. Really, I guess the reason many people pray, bringing our requests for the needs of others and ourselves to God. I think this is a helpful acrostic for remembering both the elements and the priorities of prayer. Humorously, in my opinion, R.C. Sproul added, unfortunately, we often spell our prayer life something like scat. Supplication, confession, adoration, thanksgiving. We start with supplication and spend very little time, if any, on adoration, confession, and thanksgiving. So this evening, let us move into a season of prayer on this Ash Wednesday in the Acts of Prayer. Hear God's word from 1 Peter in the first chapter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice. The adoration part of our prayer this evening should be more interactive, you and your Bible. I suggest that you look up, you can Google it, the names of our God and the descriptions or attributes of our God, and take a moment and look through those lists. I'd print them out so that you can make notes on them. And then mark or circle any of the names or descriptions or attributes that are particularly meaningful to you. For example, Jesus is usually one main description for believers. For some, it is Savior. For some, Jesus is more healer. For others, Jesus is more wisdom. For some, a loving shepherd. Now, you and I know that Jesus is all of those things, but how do you experience Jesus most? Or which two or three do you experience most? Some people see in the four gospel accounts four different highlights of Jesus. What are the highlights of Jesus for you? What are the highlights of our God for you? His descriptions, his names, his titles. When you have those lists in front of you, take a few moments and mark those attributes meaningful to you. Let us pray together. Lord of all, to thee we pray. God of the nations, head of the church, our Savior and guide. We lift up our hearts, we lift them up to you. May we behold wondrous things in the worship this evening as we open our eyes to your word and table. May our mouths show forth your praise. It is right and fitting for us so to do. May your Holy Spirit empower that same praise to the glory of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. And so we look to the confession portion of our service and our prayers. Reading in God's Word from 1 John in the first chapter. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We'll talk in a little bit about supplication, but I want to suggest that Christians with any experience in prayer actually have trouble with supplication, asking for what we really want or asking for what we really need. And if modern American Christians have trouble with the topic of supplication, then we shouldn't be surprised that we have even more trouble with confession. Even in our own rooms with the door closed, where no one but the Lord can hear us, we have trouble saying what we've done wrong, what we thought wrong, or what we left undone. And yet, even though James and John write to tell us that we are to be confessing our sins, and elsewhere in the New Testament we are shown people doing exactly that, confessing their sins, American Christians are not very good at it. There could be any number of reasons for that: denial or ignorance. We don't know our own sins. And we don't want to know, because in supplications or in confession, in those portions of prayer, you can ask the Lord to show you your own sins, or what it is you need to ask for. Now, just this week, I was thinking about what I was sure was a solution to a problem I had. I wanted that solution that I thought of. It seemed perfect. It answered so many questions and solved several dilemmas for me. But I had to ask myself, am I lusting for that answer that seems perfect to me? We read in one of John's letters, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and what he does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. So yes, I learned that I was lusting for that answer I had conceived to the problems that I had. what I thought was the best answer to my dilemma. And I recall that there were times in Israel's history when kings and princesses thought the military might of Egypt would rescue Israel from another world power, like Assyria or Babylonia. So the prophet Isaiah will have to warn the leaders of Israel, "Woe to those who rely on Egypt," Isaiah chapter 31. "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord." And the psalmist makes it plain in Psalms 20, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." So apparently my idea was my idea, not a good idea, and not a godly idea, and that idea I lusted after for its fulfillment. I would have to wait on the Lord. I was not putting my trust in the name of the Lord. I confessed my sin. Our sins, as you know, are never simply doing wrong things. As I have read already from the letter of John, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and what he does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Let us pray together. Holy God, in the light of your holiness, we see ourselves as we really are, and we are ashamed. We confess that we are people of impure thoughts and unclean lips. We think too highly of ourselves, and we think too little of others. We cling so tightly to the treasures of this world that we cannot open our hands to receive blessings from above. Our feet follow the paths of sin, and not only our feet, but our hearts and our thoughts follow the same paths. We wander so far astray that we become strangers to righteousness and right doing. Forgive us and set us again on the path that leads to life. Deal with us not as we deserve, but according to your mercy. Not because we are worthy, but because you are gracious. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And so we come to a time of the imposition of ashes for those who wish them. On our foreheads, we place them. Having made our confession of sins, we are prepared to bear a mark of our sins, remembering the promise of God in the prophet Isaiah. "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." As we come to the Thanksgiving portion of our prayer and our service, we look to God's word. In the Lord's Supper, Matthew 26, verses 26 and 27, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you." In Matthew's Gospel book, Matthew records Jesus praying prior to eating. In Matthew are two different feedings of the thousands, chapter 14, and another in chapter 15, where we read, chapter 14, 19, "And he directed the people to sit down in the grass, taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. In chapter 15, verse 36, then he took the 7 loaves and the fish. And when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. And then we always remember the Last Supper. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. These prayers that Jesus prayed were prayers of thanksgiving, and at the Last Supper they were traditional prayers, prayers for the Passover. But Jesus was also instructing the disciples and would tell them in words that sounded mysterious, "Do this in remembrance of me," saying, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The disciples didn't ask any questions. Jesus had said several things already that they neither understood nor could they even really hear, although they would recall the same words later with clarity and accuracy. We will today also give thanks. We give thanks even though we do not fully comprehend God's gift of Jesus for us, and we eat in imitation of Jesus. We eat in imitation of the disciples. We eat because they did, and we eat in faith and in hope of the new covenant that was made in Jesus' blood, represented in the bread and the cup. And so let us come to the table together. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for the bread and the cup, and we thank you for Jesus, our Savior, who gave new meaning to this supper, a new covenant cut for us in his flesh and with his blood, expunging our sins, which we have confessed, that we might receive the grace promised those who come to the Lord confessing and may be reminded of all this as we share this table that Jesus gave us to us as a reminder. Praying the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." God's word in Matthew and in Luke, the Lord's Prayer, which we have said Jesus taught the disciples to pray as we talk about the supplication of our prayer, just the one supplication that is in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," or "Give us the bread we need for today," or "Give us the food we need today." The word supplication is one of those words that I know what it means, but I have to look it up anyway. And here it is. Supplication is the action of asking or begging for something earnestly or humbly. Have you ever been earnest and humble? That's hard for me. It's hard for me to be earnest about something without getting impatient or loud. But here are some similar words to supplication: entreaty, plea, appeal, urge, request, application, beseeching, begging, pleading. As I said, we have only one supplication that Jesus gave us in his prayer as an instruction to the disciples to pray. And interestingly, we have two slightly different forms. Matthew wrote, "Give us today our daily bread." And Luke wrote, "Give us each day our daily bread." Sounds like Luke is reinforcing the continuation of the prayer. And the daily dependence on the Lord. Just as the children of Israel were given only enough manna for the day, they would have to gather manna again the next day. It could not be kept or stored up. But Proverbs is a verse that Jesus may have had in mind in teaching the disciples. Proverbs 30 recites a prayer saying, "Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." Again, the daily bread is the supplication. I noted to the Bible class last evening that Jesus instructs us to ask, seek, knock. We read how Peter seemed to ask a selfish question about repayment in heaven for having forsaken all things on earth. But Jesus did not shame Peter for this question. Jesus answered the question. Even in James and John's question, "May we be seated on your right and left," they asked Jesus. Jesus does not refuse the question. Jesus suggested they reconsider that supplication, saying, "You don't know what you are asking. Ask, seek, knock." Jesus himself will pray prior to calling the disciples. Jesus will pray prior to Jesus' arrest, praying that God be glorified. Jesus appeared to pray before some healings and, as we saw, before feeding the thousands. "Ask, seek, knock," said our Lord Jesus. The disciples and the church will devote themselves to prayer and include prayers for healing and for direction and for the daily bread. It is time for us to pray our supplications, having glorified and praised God and confessed our sins and thanked God for what we have received. We may now ask and seek and knock. Let us pray. And now, our Heavenly Father, we are properly prepared to come to you humbly with supplications, our needs, our wants, our hopes for the world, for the church, for this community, for one another and those we care about, and those whose needs we know and are privileged to lift to you in prayer, those who are healing and those who are not, those who are traveling, those who are distressed, those who mourn. May all of them turn to you as we now turn to you on their behalf, praying for your loving will for each one, for blessing. The plans that the prophet Jeremiah spoke of, Lord, not to harm us, but plans to give us a hope and a future. We pray it will be a future with you always because of the marvelous work of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so now, completing our prayers and this service, begin the Lenten season, the season before Easter. Amen.